Who is it who is going to enter heaven? And how can you and I be sure that we are one of them? That's the question. Who will enter heaven? How can we be sure that we'll get in? See, the reality is that you and I don't actually get to vote on like X Factor about who gets to heaven. But there's only one person who gets to decide who actually gets into heaven. It's the person telling this Bible, Jesus. The judge of all will get to choose who's in and who's out. So it makes it very important for you and I, as we listen this afternoon, to hear the criteria that Jesus is going to use about who gets to heaven. And this criteria, I guarantee you, will be very different from what you and I are used to. Are only a few going to be saved? How do I get in? How good do I have to be? And the story before us today answers that question like this. God seeks after lost sinners and rejoices when a sinner repents. God seeks after lost sinners and rejoices when a sinner repents. Look at me at verse 24. For this son, of chapter 15, of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's why the Father was rejoicing. Look with me again at verse 32. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In verse 32, they were celebrating and they were glad. In verse 24, they began to celebrate. So the same lesson goes. This earlier, we had a reading from Judith from verse 1 to 10. And we hear of a shepherd who left 99 sheep and goes out looking for one lost sheep. Upon finding one sheep, he calls his friends and neighbors to come and rejoice with him. Similarly, a woman lost a silver coin out of 10. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, searches carefully, and she finds it. Upon doing so, she calls her neighbors, and they began to rejoice with her. And in both parables, Jesus makes the same point that he makes in this parable. Look with me at verse 7 of chapter 15. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Look with me at verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's just driving home the point. God seeks after lost sinners and rejoices when a sinner repents. This time, not a lost sheep, not a lost coin, but a lost son. So let's look closely at the story. I put in two scenes. Imagine you're making a movie and there's two scenes. There's this two sons and there's... Can't we just focus on one son at the moment? Well, we're starting with the two sons. And this is what Jesus says. And the first scene is this. God's compassion and the repentant sinner. So look at me from verse 11. Jesus continued. And there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger sons got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired out himself to the citizen of that country, who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You see, there ever was a perfect picture of someone who was blown it, like completely. Here's the guy. He has completely blown it with his father, hasn't he? And here we have a picture of someone who's blown it with God. Now, let me ask you, where do you think this guy has blown it? Maybe we think he makes a bad investment choice. He got together all his estate. In those days, it wouldn't have been money, his inheritance. He probably sold everything, took the money, went off, blew it, having parties. Bad investment choice. He really should have saved his money. And I mean, did he get it? Brexit is around. Who spends like that, right? Or maybe you think he's had too much fun.
wild living, this party. In fact, later on in the Bible we say, this son of yours is gone and just spend your money on prostitutes.
Girls. Money. Sex. Power. He's just gone off. He's just blown it. It should have at least perhaps remembered God on Sundays. Maybe after the wild party on Saturday, go to church on Sunday at least. After all, I mean, God doesn't want to stop your fun, but just remember on Sunday and put some money in the offering basket. Was this his error? No, actually, I think his error is way earlier than that. Look at me at verse 4. Father, give me my share of the estate. You see, in that culture, as you know, it's not much different. But parents left their inheritance to their children. And you see, 2/3 of the inheritance would have gone to the eldest son and 1/3 to the youngest son. But you see, that inheritance was meant to be for after the father had died. Just like any inheritance, we live in the will. But you see, the younger son can't wait for that. You see what it says in verse 12? Father, give me the share of the estate. It's that I love you. But you see, would you just hurry up and die already? That's essentially what he's saying. I want freedom from you. Rather than live in your house under your terms, I'd rather live in my house under my terms. I want you dead. Give me what belongs to me. I don't want anything to do with you, Father. A desire to be independent. Sound familiar? This is the very essence of what the Bible calls a sinner. The desire to be independent of God, the God who created us. The attitude of living in God's world with all the good things that He gives us, but only we want to live the way we want to. God, I like the gifts. I like my friends and the nice house that I live in. My parents, my family, all the nice food that I can enjoy, my ability, I like my body, God. But I don't want to be interfering in it. At heart, sin is not just about how many girls or boys you slept with, or the one thing too many, or the selfish, reckless spending. Sin at heart is the desire to live my life independent of my Creator, the God who made me. This is a man's sin, and he's a sinner. And he's lost like the sheep and the coin. And his desire to be independent of his father doesn't work out as he hoped. He didn't notice that. Living his own way hasn't worked out. The promise of freedom played out in reckless living that only led to bankruptcy. He was so bankrupt, you notice in verse 15, he sold himself to work for this guy. And he got the most degrading job. You notice in verse 15? Feeding pigs. You see, for a Jewish person, feeding pigs is more of a rubbish job than you and I could ever imagine. You see, pigs in Jewish culture symbolize uncleanness, a life of separation from God. And Jesus' point is here saying, this guy becomes so degraded that verse 16, he even wanted to eat the pig's food. He was envious of it, starving, dying of hunger. And to cut the long story short, look at verse 17. He repents. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food spare to eat? And here I am starving to death. He remembers how fair Jairus' father is. So badly as he suffered, he had to rehearse in his head what he had to say to his father. Verse 18, I will stand up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. The most he hopes for is a fair employer to give him enough wage to eat. He knows his father is at least fair and hopefully he'll be generous to him. And you may question his motivation, but you see, the thing I want us to see is that he wants to go back home. And he just knows that nowhere else is better than just going back home. Now, you see, I think familiarity with this story makes us just miss the point. You see, at this stage, this guy wasn't to know what's going to happen next. He said, I'm going to go back and say to my father, just take me back, make me like one of your slaves. the hope he can hope for, the best he can hope for. He has in red, verse 1 to 10, that God is the God who seeks after lost sinners and rejoices when a sinner repents. He has in red that. And so maybe you imagine his father would be angry. And in fact, in that culture, it shouldn't even be welcomed back home. Now to his father, you notice in verse 24, he's as good as lost and dead. That's what it should be in that culture. The best you can hope for is to be a slave. Now, but on his way home, he discovers what his father is like. As his mangled body is walking from a distance, a waiting father, you have been waiting every day, just sitting, looking at distance, seeing someone coming to me, is that my son? Is that my son? And it's his mangled body just then blown by the wind, walking towards him. He gets up, verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and filled with compassion, he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son began to be arrested. The father asked, sin against heaven against you. I'm not going to let this be cool, son. The father breaks his speech. The father, so excited to see his son, said to his son, quick, bring the best robe, verse 22. Put it on him. Bring the ring. Put it on his finger. Put the best sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf we've been waiting to celebrate with him all these years. Kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And because this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. This really is what God is like. We are seeing it for the third time in these three parables. Something lost, found. The finder rejoices with everyone around him. God seeks after lost sinners and rejoices when they repent. But this son did not expect this kind of treatment, you can be sure. He didn't presume on the father's kindness either. He didn't just assume that the father would forgive him. He said, you know, even if I was a slave, I'll take it. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Genuine repentance, you see, does not just think God should forgive me. But you see, it comes with an empty hand, recognizing what God is like. I don't deserve a place in your heaven. I've stopped wanting to be independent from you. You have every right to cut me off forever. But please don't. That's all we can say to God. The best jewelry, the best clothes, the best shoes, and the best of the animals still to this son. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again, lost in his farm. So they began to celebrate. God seeks after lost sinners and rejoices when they repent. If you've done a prodigal here this afternoon, like I have, you recognize you've blown it. Maybe you're not the partying type, you haven't gone and blown it and had sex with everyone. But maybe you realize that you've blown it too, in your own different way. You've lived as though God was not in charge of your life, you are. And you said to God, I'd rather you were dead in your own way. And you realize it's just not working out, living without God. And you desperately want to come back. God is saying to you here this afternoon, come back and he will throw the biggest party for you. Because he rejoices when you return. He's looking for you if you've wandered away. And nothing will make him happier than for you to turn back and come back. What kind of people should get into heaven? The people who are blown with God. And realize that in return, God seeks after lost sinners, and rejoices when they repent. Let's go to sin two more briefly. God's compassion and the self-righteous sinner. See, I suspect many of us here today would have voted for the older brother. Wouldn't you? I would have. Who gets in heaven? The older brother, look at me, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. What do you do when you find something you've lost and you think you'll never find it again? We've been learning that God rejoices. But do you see this old brother? He hears the party, he comes close, and he asks him, what's going on? Your brother's back. He's finally back. But you see his response. Look at verse 29. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. God, I've been keeping all your commandments. I never slept with anyone. Like, I was a, you know, until I got married and didn't sleep with anyone. I don't go partying. I turn up at church on Sunday. Like, I'm the guy that does everything when anyone wants me to do it. Surely I deserve your recognition. I mean, come on, like a young ghost to a fattened calf. Just pull me to the front and appreciate me. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Perhaps you might understand his anger. Just think about this. The father has split the inheritance. This belongs to the older son and this belongs to the younger son. And the younger son has gone recklessly, squandered everything. Every penny, blown it. And then he comes back home, and then there's this great party being thrown. And he's like, but how is the father doing this? The older son's inheritance and death. He's angry. I initially see for a long time, I thought this older brother was a Christian who does not realize the depth of God's character. That's how I always understand this. I mean, look at verse 31. The father addressed him as, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Surely he's a Christian. But see, often like I can do, maybe like some of you, I often miss out the wider context. It's that always the Bible, in the Bible, context is key. And the context makes it clear, you the older son, just look with me at chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Do you notice the match between the Pharisees and the older brother in this story? The Pharisees and the tax collectors, the establishment elites of the day, the religious gurus, they're angry that Jesus sits down with tax collectors and sinners, the rebels of society. Just like the older brother is angry that his father is welcoming back this rebel brother of his. And again, do you recognize the older brother like the Pharisees? He's going to justify to. Just look at me at chapter 16, verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And when Jesus was talking, they're just looking at me and thinking, what is wrong with this guy? Religious people don't eat with sinners. Certainly not one who saved you from God. They're angry. Do you see again? Just like the older brother, sneering at his father. What are you doing? All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never give me a young girl to celebrate with my friends. The older brother is the person who assumes everything is right between him and God, because he justifies himself. And we see the great irony here is that those who assume they are not lost are in fact in more danger than the younger son. And the father will teach him the same lesson he teaches the younger brother. So look at me in verse 32. We had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It sounds exactly like verse 24, doesn't it? So you ought to have come in and rejoiced that your brother is back. Because God seeks after lost sinners and rejoices when a sinner repents. You see, the younger son saw his father's compassion. He comes back and he enjoys the party. But the older son sees his father's compassion. He's bitter because his own self-righteousness is not recognized and he's left outside. He stays out. No room for him in God's heaven. You see, we're not told what happens in the end with this older brother. But what we see is that the father's compassion pleases him in verse 31. Come in and join the party, son. God's seeking after lost sinners and rejoices when they repent. But you see, the way the story ends serves to show us that there's a real danger for people who are like this older brother. People who get bitter that God is so compassionate to people who are rebels. They can't stand it. Because they want to be recognized. They want God to give them cookie points for how good they are. They're blind to their own need to be found by God. The fact that they are lost, they're refusing to come to their senses because their self-righteousness makes them justify themselves before God. But perhaps as you're hearing that, now we're not talking about what happens to this older brother, but this story really cried for a true older brother. One who would have gladly come in and said, "Father, he's back! Yes, use my inheritance! He's back!" This brother who was lost and is found, he's dead and he's alive again. But you see, the true older brother is the one telling the story here. Jesus. You see, we've been told in Luke chapter 15, verse 51, that Jesus has resolutely set out to go to Jerusalem. And the only reason he's going there is to pay for the death of our sin on the cross in our place. That's the only reason he's going. That he's the one who gladly gives his own inheritance, in fact, his own very life, so that you and I can return home to God and enjoy the party the Father's in store for prodigals like you and I. And so this story captures everyone here this afternoon, you and I. Everyone in the world. You're either someone who comes to know you've suffered, and you are welcome because God loves to find lost sinners and rejoice when they repent. Or you're someone who comes thinking you haven't really blown it. God should really know that you're a good person. And you're the one who's at most of risking missing out in heaven. But the message is for you, Eva, as those words. God seeks after lost sinners, even like you, self-righteous. And we just when you repent. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? I asked you that question earlier. Who would you go for? You see, you and I divide the world into good people and bad people. Right? That's what we do. He's a good guy. He's really a good guy. He's a killer. What? But see, Jesus doesn't do that. You see, this parable divides people into two categories. And this is it. Bad people who know they're bad, and bad people who think they're good. We're all bad. Just some people recognize it and come to God. And some people really think that they're good and they're self-deceived. Those who know they've blown it and repent and come in and enjoy the party. And the people who don't think they've blown it and won't repent and will stay outside and miss the party in heaven. All of us are stuck with God. But there's only one type of person who makes it into heaven. And Jesus chooses that person. Not those who think they're better than everyone. I want to earn cookie points with God, but those who know that they're not good enough and come to God. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Will you have me back? God seeks after lost sinners and rejoices when the sinner returns.
Let me conclude like this. Maybe you've heard this afternoon and you really know you're like the lost son, the prodigal, the one who went away. And for the first time, you come to your own senses and you know you want to return to God. Jesus, God is offering you today the opportunity to come back to Him through Jesus. And He's there from the cross. Or maybe you're the self-righteous type. And maybe for the first time you recognize, I'm actually like that. I think God should give me cookie points. And you realize that you can't earn cookie points with God. But you too can come back and go to heaven. I'm going to say a prayer. And I'm going to say it slowly. And if you want to make that prayer, you watch for the first time, you can repeat often. So let's pray.